Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Sunday, First Class, November 9th, 2025, Romans.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God this morning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I've already had people saying, I've been waiting to get into the five steps to glory for 5 months. You know, we're finally going to get there. All right. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. First of all, our evangelism team yesterday went to Boulder City and the Veterans Home. And here is the update on that. Team Upland had a very successful outing to the Southern Nevada Veterans Home in Boulder City yesterday. To celebrate Veterans Day, we sang patriotic songs with 25 residents plus staff. This represented the largest turnout we've ever had at the Veterans Home. Gary Brown gave the grace gospel, and then we were able to distribute gospel booklets, freedom cards, and gospel coins to everyone in attendance. We thanked all the veterans for their service and their contributions to our freedoms, and they thanked us for visiting them and conveying our appreciation for their service. And being Veterans Day weekend, I've been doing this since I first got here, reading the names of those who won the highest award you can receive in military service, the Congressional Medal of Honor. And so this morning, we're going to start out. There are three men we're going to recognize this morning. First of all is Leonard C. Brostrom, Private First Class, United States Army, Company F, 17th Infantry, 7th Infantry Division. His citation reads, he was a rifleman with an assault platoon which ran into powerful resistance near Dagami Leyte in the Philippine Islands on 28 October 1944. From pillboxes, trenches, and spider holes, so well camouflaged that they could be detected at no more than 20 yards. The enemy poured machine gun and rifle fire, causing severe casualties in the platoon. Realizing that a key pillbox in the center of the strong point would have to be knocked out if the company were to advance, Private First Class Brostrom, without orders, completely ignoring his own safety, ran forward to attack the pillbox with grenades. He immediately became the prime target for all the riflemen in the area as he rushed to the rear of the pillbox and tossed grenades through the entrance. Six enemy soldiers left a trench in a bayonet charge against the heroic American. But he killed one and drove the others off with rifle fire. As he threw more grenades from his completely exposed position, he was wounded several times in the abdomen and knocked to the ground. Although suffering intense pain and rapidly weakening from loss of blood, he slowly rose to his feet and once more hurled his deadly missiles at the pillbox. As he collapsed, the enemy began fleeing from the fortification, and they were killed by riflemen of his platoon. Private First Class Brostrom died while being carried from the battlefield. But his intrepidity and unhesitating willingness to sacrifice himself in a one-man attack against overwhelming odds enabled his company to reorganize against the attack and annihilated the entire enemy position. And for this, he was posthumously awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. I'd also like to recognize this morning Captain United States, this is Bobby E. Brown. Bobby E. Brown, Captain, United States Army, Company C, 18th Infantry, 1st Infantry Division. His citation reads, he commanded Company C, 18th Infantry Regiment on 8 October 1944, when it, with the Ranger Platoon of the 1st Battalion, attacked Crucifix Hill. Crucifix Hill, a key point in the enemy's defense of Aachen, Germany. As the leading rifle platoon assaulted the first of many pillboxes, studding the rising ground, heavy fire from a flanking emplacement raked it. An intense artillery barrage fell on the American troops, which had been pinned down in an exposed position. Seeing that the pillboxes must be neutralized to prevent the slaughter of his men, Captain Brown obtained a poll charge and started forward alone toward the first pillbox, about 100 yards away. Hugging the ground, while enemy bullets whipped around him, he crawled and then got up and ran toward the aperture of the fortification, rammed his explosive inside, and jumped back as the pillbox and its occupants were blown up. He rejoined the assault platoon, secured another poll charge, and led the way toward the next pillbox under continuous artillery, mortar, automatic, and small arm fire. He again ran forward and placed his charge in the enemy fortification, knocking that one out. He then found that fire from the third pillbox was pinning down his company. So he returned to his men, secured another charge, and began to creep and crawl toward the hostile emplacement. With heroic bravery, he disregarded opposing fire and worked ahead in the face of bullets streaming from the pillbox. Finally, reaching his objective, he stood up and inserted his explosive, silencing the enemy. He was wounded by a mortar shell, but refused medical attention, and despite heavy hostile fire, moved swiftly among his troops, exhorting them and instructing them in subduing powerful opposition. Later, realizing the need for more information of enemy activity beyond the hill, Captain Brown went out alone for reconnaissance. He observed possible routes of enemy approach and several times deliberately drew enemy fire to locate the gun emplacements. Twice more on this self-imposed mission, he was wounded. But he succeeded in securing information which led to the destruction of several enemy guns and enabled his company to throw back two powerful counterattacks with heavy losses. Only when Company C's position was completely secure did he permit treatment of his three wounds. By his indomitable courage, fearless leadership, and outstanding skill as a soldier, Captain Brown contributed in great measure to the taking of Crucifix Hill, a vital link in the American line encircling Aiken. For this, he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. And third, I'd like to recognize this morning John Duncan Bulkley, Lieutenant Commander, Commander of Motor Torpedo Boat Squadron 3, United States Navy. His citation reads, "For extraordinary heroism, distinguished service, and conspicuous gallantry above and beyond the call of duty, as Commander of Motor Torpedo Boat Squadron 3 in Philippine waters during the period of 7 December 1941 to 10 April 1942. The remarkable achievement of Lieutenant Commander Bulkley's command in damaging and destroying a notable number of Japanese enemy planes, surface combatant and merchant ships, and in dispersing landing parties and land-based enemy forces during the 4 months and 8 days of operation without benefit of repairs or overhaul or maintenance facilities for his squadron. That is believed to be without precedent in this type of warfare. His dynamic forcefulness and daring in offensive action, his brilliantly planned and skillfully executed attacks, supplemented by a unique resourcefulness and ingenuity, characterize him as an outstanding leader of men and a gallant and intrepid seamen. These qualities, coupled with a complete disregard for his own personal safety, reflect great credit upon him and the United States Naval Service. And for this, he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. All right. We exegeted Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And in that great verse, we have, in fact, we know that to the ones who love God, all things work together for the purpose of good. The key here in this verse is the ones who love God. And you have to know God to love God. And that's where we went into a special on the essence of God, the attributes of God. And Al sent out a notice to all the people on our MP3 list about this special, and we have gotten orders from people everywhere, and a lot of them are not getting one order, but many orders for other members of their family to get the essence of God special. You have to know God to love God. So when it says, we know that to the ones who love God, that's spiritually mature believers only who have personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ. To the ones who are called, elected to privilege, according to the predetermined plan and purpose of God. Now that brings us to Romans 8, verses 29 and 30, where we have the five steps to glory. Step one is foreknowledge. That's in verse 29. Step two is predestination. That's in verse 29. Step 3 is election to privilege, verse 30. Step 4 is justification, verse 30. And step 5 is glorification, verse 30. Step 1, we have studied step 1. Step 1 is foreknowledge. Romans 8, 29. We've exegeted part of this. We know that the ones whom He, God the Father, foreknew. And the key word here for foreknowledge is prognosko. And prognosko is a compound verb made up of the preposition pro, before, gnosko, to know. So literally, prognosko means to know beforehand, to know in advance, to have foreknowledge of something. In step one of the five steps to glory, reality is in the mind of God. Chronologically, there is an order, and the order starts first of all with the omniscience of God, and the omniscience of God knows the realities and also all the alternatives, all of iffy history. And then second, only the realities are placed into the divine decrees. And then third, foreknowledge simply acknowledges or knows what is in the divine decree. So nothing can be foreknown until it is first decreed. Foreknowledge is more limited in scope than the omniscience of God. The omniscience of God knows all the alternatives, all of iffy history, while foreknowledge only deals with reality. Therefore, omniscience precedes the divine decree, whereas foreknowledge follows the divine decree. Foreknowledge comes after the divine decree. And therefore, foreknowledge refers only to those things which are adopted in the plan of God. Now, between omniscience and foreknowledge, we have the divine decree. So chronologically, there is an order. Now, that chronological order is not in Romans 8:29. But it is in view in Acts 2:23, and we looked at that last time, but I think we ought to look at it again. Acts 2, verses 22 to 24, which says, Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan, there now here's the correct word, the divine decree, followed by the foreknowledge of God. So, predetermined plan, here's the chronological order, predetermined plan, followed by the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. So in our verse, Romans 8:29, the chronological order is not in view here. What we have is the spotlight on the doctrinal principle that these same ones, the same ones that are foreknown, are the same ones predestined, are the same ones elected to privilege, are the same ones justified, are the same ones glorified. And as I've mentioned to you, this was, and I never met Lewis Berry Chafer, but this was well known at Dallas Seminary, that this was his favorite passage to teach in chapel, was Romans 8:29-30. And he would always say, God didn't lose one person. Not one fell out from all the way through. The same ones that he foreknew, these same ones he predestined, these same ones he elected to privilege, these same ones he justified, these same ones he glorified. So rather than chronological order in Romans 8:29-30, we have the doctrinal principle of these same ones all the way through. Since foreknowledge deals only with what God decreed, it emphasizes to us that each believer was in the mind of God in eternity past. Divine thinking included every believer. No one is left out of the first step, divine thinking. Divine thinking related to foreknowledge indicates that God has a plan for your life. And that is the best plan. The best plan possible is God's plan for your life. And God has a perfect plan for every one of you. And then that brings us to step two. And that is predestination. So we have in our corrected translation, we know that the ones whom he, God the Father, foreknew, that's step one, he also predestined, that's step two, predestined to become conformed to the appearance of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brought us to the doctrine of predestination, and we just barely got started on the doctrine of predestination last Sunday. We are in point one and had the first four subpoints. Point one is definition of predestination. Subpoint one, the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He received that title following his resurrection, ascension, and session, seated at the right hand of God the Father. King of kings and Lord of lords. Subpoint two, at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, the church age believer enters into union with Jesus Christ, into union with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. How does that take place? Through the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit, totally unique to the church age. Never occurred any other time in human history. Only in this dispensation, the church age, from Pentecost to the rapture, every person who simply believes in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit takes you and puts you in union with the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, salvation is the same throughout human history, faith in Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Throughout all of the Old Testament, those who believed in Christ were family of God. We in the church age, when we believe in Christ, we're royal family of God. Unique. Family of God through regeneration, through the rest of human history when they believe in Christ. In the church age, when you believe in Christ, you're royal family of God because you're entered into union with the King. We are in union with the King of all kings. So subpoint three, we became royal family of God and spiritual aristocracy through the baptism of the Spirit. Subpoint four, predestination is the work of God the Father in eternity past on behalf of every church age believer to execute God's plan, will, and purpose for his life. Now that brings us to subpoint five. Subpoint five. Therefore, predestination is the grace provision of God, God the Father, for the royal family of God in the church age. Predestination is the grace provision of God the Father for the royal family of God. You and me. Every church age saint from Pentecost to the rapture. Subpoint six. Predestination is the provision of the sovereignty of God so that we might live that unique, totally unique spiritual life of the church age. This unique spiritual life is a supernatural way of life. It can only be lived by divine power. And the first person to ever live this unique spiritual life was Jesus Christ in his hypostatic union. And then he passed it on to us, the royal family of God. Supernatural life, spiritual life, that is only executed by divine power. The power of God, the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Word of God in your heart. So predestination is the provision of the sovereignty of God so that we might live this unique spiritual life that God has for us in the church age. Subpoint seven. Predestination includes equal privilege and equal opportunity. Equal privilege and equal opportunity for the fulfillment of God's plan and purpose for your life in the church age. So predestination includes equal privilege and equal opportunity for the fulfillment of God's plan and purpose for your life in this unique dispensation, the church age. Eight. Predestination has its own equal privilege. We're going to take the two parts. First of all, predestination has its own equal privilege. And how is that accomplished? At the moment of faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit takes you and enters you into union with Jesus Christ, into union with the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. So, equal privilege is the baptism of the Spirit at salvation and positional sanctification, which results in the formation of the royal family. So equal privilege. We're all royal family. All of you are royal family. Royal family of God in union with the King. So the baptism of the Spirit at salvation and positional sanctification, which results in the formation of the royal family. Subpoint nine, Predestination has its own equal opportunity. Equal opportunity. The universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Again, totally unique to this dispensation, the church age. At the moment of your faith in Christ, we are all indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. He indwells our body with the objective as the base of operations to fill our soul, the filling of the Spirit, and the power to live the unique spiritual life of the church age by divine power. So predestination has its own equal opportunity. We are all indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. We all are initially filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. You lose that filling of the Spirit when you sin. You recover it through rebound. And that gives you equal opportunity. For it is the filling of the Spirit that provides the divine power necessary to live the supernatural spiritual life and execute God's plan and to for you to fulfill your destiny that God has for you while you're here on earth. That's point one. Point two, and point two is very important. Predestination only is only for believers. Believers only. Not unbelievers. God does not predestine unbelievers to go to hell. That's exactly the opposite of God's plan. I want you to listen. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He, the Lord, is patient with you, not desiring anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's the word of God. That's the absolute truth that God's thinking. He doesn't predestine anyone to the lake of fire. If any member of the human race winds up in the lake of fire, it's because he chose from his own free will to reject Jesus Christ for salvation. From his own free will, he chose to reject Jesus Christ. Predestination does not relate to unbelievers at all. These printouts, the five steps to glory, are for believers only. Believers only. So it's very important. The unbeliever is not predestined to hell or the lake of fire. So let's a couple of things on that. One, the doctrine of predestination deals with the believer only. The believer only. Two, the unbeliever is not predestined to hell. If any one winds up in the lake of fire, hell, is because he rejected from his own free will, he rejected Christ as his Savior. Three, no unbeliever is ever predestined or predetermined for eternal judgment. If they wind up in the lake of fire and eternal judgment, it is the result of their own free will. And again, God, the Lord, is patient with you, not desiring anyone to perish. That's God's desire. He is not desiring anyone to perish. The Lord would love to have every single member of the human race believe in Christ. And that's why when Christ was on the cross, he gathered up the sins of the whole world Not just the sins of those who would believe in Christ. He gathered up the sins of the whole world and poured them out on Christ. Now that's called the doctrine of unlimited atonement. Unlimited atonement. The sins of the whole world were poured out on Christ and judged in Jesus Christ. And that means anyone, any place, anywhere, every member of the human race has the potential of eternal salvation. All they have to simply do is simply believe in Jesus Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. So the Lord is patient with you, not desiring anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 4, unlimited atonement verifies that God's sovereignty desires salvation for the entire human race. Unlimited atonement verifies that God's sovereignty desires salvation for the entire human race. God would love to see every member of the human race believe in Jesus Christ. But He has given us a volition. We're free to believe. We're free to reject. Point 3. The subject related to God's predetermined plan. The subjects related to God's predetermined plan. One, the crucifixion of Christ. Acts 2:22-24. The crucifixion of Christ. Acts 2:22-24. Second, the undeserved suffering of the spiritually mature believer. Romans 8:28. The undeserved suffering of the spiritually mature believer. Romans 8:28. Third, the 5 steps to glory. The believer's provision for time and eternity. Romans 8:29-30. The 5 steps to glory. The believer's provision for time and eternity. Romans 8:29-30. And 4. The production assets of the believer. And that's in Ephesians 2:10. Now we've seen the other verses. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2:10. For we, royal family of God, we are His workmanship, created where? In Christ Jesus, as royal family of God, in Christ Jesus, for what? For maximum divine good production. Good works. Maximum divine good production. That's the result of living the spiritual life and having virtue, love, brought to completion in your heart. When you live the spiritual life, attain spiritual maturity, the result, it's not the means of blessing from God, it's the result. This is the result of attaining spiritual maturity. Maximum divine good production, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We should be living our life in them. This is a part of the predetermined plan of God. So, corrected translation. We know that the ones whom He, God the Father, foreknew, step one, He also predestined, step two, to be conformed to the appearance of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. One, we are conformed to the image or appearance of His Son through sanctification. Very, very important doctrine in the Word of God for us. Sanctification. We are conformed to the image or appearance of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through sanctification. Two, God's plan of sanctification for the church age believer, you and me, has three phases. God's plan of sanctification for the church age believer has three phases. Three. Phase one, positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. And this occurs at the very moment of our faith in Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Positional sanctification, and this occurs at the very moment of our faith in Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Four, the baptism of the Spirit is identification with Jesus Christ. Identification with Christ in His death and burial, retroactive positional truth, and identification with Christ in His resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of God the Father. Current positional truth. So the baptism of the Spirit is identification with Jesus Christ in His death and burial, retroactive positional truth, and identification with Christ in His resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of God the Father, current positional truth. Five, the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Therefore, through the baptism of the Spirit, the church age believer is in union with the King and therefore is conformed to spiritual royalty, to the spiritual aristocracy as royal family of God. See, our verse says to become conformed, conformed to the appearance of His Son. That's the doctrine of sanctification. And the first part of the doctrine of sanctification is positional sanctification. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Therefore, through the baptism of the Spirit, the church age believer is in union with the King. We're conformed to what He is. And therefore, we are conformed to spiritual royalty, spiritual aristocracy as royal family of God. Six, phase two is experiential sanctification. This is the church age believer living the spiritual life and attaining spiritual maturity. Phase two is experiential sanctification. This is the church age believer living the spiritual life, attaining spiritual maturity. Seven, the spiritually mature believer is conformed to the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ by having virtue love brought to completion in his heart. The spiritually mature believer is conformed to the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ by having virtue love brought to completion in his heart. The ultimate objective of the spiritual life. Eight, phase three is ultimate sanctification. Ultimate sanctification, receiving a resurrection body just like the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection body. Receiving a resurrection body just like the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection body. Nine, our resurrection body is the home or target for the spiritually mature believers' greater grace blessings. Greater grace blessings awarded to us in time and awarded to us at the judgment seat of Christ for all eternity. So you see, point 10, it is the Father's plan to conform us to the image of His Son. It is the Father's plan to conform us to the image of His Son. We know that the ones whom He, God the Father, foreknew, step one, He also predestined, step two, to what? To become conformed to the appearance of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hoo-ah! There you go. We'll take a break and come back in a few for part two.